America, the walking by the Spirit has been replaced by rules and regulations, and in some cases a Mosaic law, but it's been lost. And so, you know, the promise for the new year here comes out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 29. So if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll study this passage together. It's not an easy passage, but the reason I picked it is because it's the next one in line, right? There's lots of churches that have lots of different philosophies, and if you wish to learn the Bible, this is a great place for you to be and to be a part of that. But as we look through this passage, it shows the inadequacies of law, and it shows the gloriousness of grace. So we're going to start in verses 19 through 20. And in Galatians 3, 19 to 20, Paul is arguing that the Mosaic law was temporary and also that it's impersonal. It's not a personal issue. Now remember, the problem in Galatia is that these believers, having understood grace, now have a desire to go back under the law. They want to abandon grace, life in the Spirit, walking by the power of the Spirit, and return to the whole issue of the law. And I understand why people want to do that. The law is external, it's objective. You comply with it and you're done. You don't have to worry about rearranging worldview issues. That's why so many people in our country are being converted to Islam. It's real simple. You recite these things, you pray these prayers, you're in. Piece of cake. It's external. It's objective. You do it, one and done. Of course, the problem is none of us can keep the Mosaic law, but still the issue is it's an external standard. So the rich young ruler in Mark 10, Christ, you know, he comes and says, what one thing do I need to do in order to have everlasting life? And Christ says, well, you know the law, and he gives it to him, and he says, these things I've done. You know, I've kept it. Well, no, he hasn't. He just doesn't understand it. But the law was intended to be temporary, and it's just not, it's not personal. All right, verse 19. Therefore, what the law, the Mosaic law, it has the article here. So what is the purpose of the law? He says in verse 19. You know, what? Why are we even discussing it? What role does the law play? And he says, on account of the transgressors, the ones who are breaking the law, they're the ones who are out of bounds. They're defining the out of bounds, the law breakers, the transgressors. It was added on account of law breaking. So the law comes along and tells you where the out of bounds is. Anybody ever play golf? I used to play golf all the time. You know, I was pretty good. I had a 6 handicap, still have a set of Ping golf clubs with my name on them. Maybe when I retire, I'll go back and play golf again. But you know, you can have a nice open field between the first tee and the farmer's alfalfa patch, at least in Arizona. Well, they don't want golfers going into the alfalfa patch, so they put some stakes along, and they put a little ribbon along it, and that's out of bounds. And so, you know, you slice the ball with a nice hefty slice, 100 yards forward, 150 yards to the right, and there it rolls under the fence. It's out of bounds. It's a mark. You know, and sometimes they don't even put up the line. They just put stakes with a little red tag on it, on the top of it. You're out of bounds. Extra stroke. You have to pay a penalty to get it back in bounds. So the law was added to identify law breakers. That's why what it did. So with the law, God gave to Israel a administrative package for running the nation. You will hear people trying to develop three different parts of the law, a ceremonial, a religious component, and they'll try to compartmentalize the law and a judicial component. They'll try to break it into, the law is an entity in itself, it's a unit, it's a whole. It doesn't divide itself into parts. It doesn't separate the statutes, oh, this applies to that and that applies to this. It's a package deal for a nation that's a theocracy in a land, namely the Promised Land. That's why God gave the law, so that this people would have a governing body of doctrine by which they operate, similar to our Constitution. It's their Constitution. And so you have to have a constitution if you're going to have a nation, and if you're going to have a theocracy. That was the Mosaic Law. It was added. Notice your text. Look very carefully at this. If we were doing inductive Bible study, I'd spend a long time here. Look at verse 19 and tell me something about the law.
You're saying that there before it.
Okay, look at your text. How long was the law in force?
Till the siege.
Okay, what was that term? That adverb?
It says till in my.
Till, which is translating until. Okay, until the seed should come, about whom or for whom it had been promised. The law promised the seed, Genesis 15 and many other places. Genesis is part of the Mosaic Law, and it promised that the seed, who is Christ, would come. So the law was in force until when? Until Christ came. He was born of a woman, born under the law. Until the seed should come, until the promise came, which is Christ. So what happened to the law? It ended with Christ. Well, when did it end? Well, that's, you know, probably at the death of Christ on the cross. The law came to an end. It was over. The penalty for law breaking was filled by the promised seed. And if you quibble on that, I wouldn't fight with you. I'd say, okay, then at the resurrection and the newness of life. Christ died under the law. He was raised in the newness of life in grace. The law is ended. It's over. Okay, so first point here, and it's a double point, but I'm combining them for my sake, maybe not for yours. The law was temporary. It was until the seed should come. The seed that was prophesied. Having been arranged or appointed, another way to translate that participle, having been arranged or appointed by angels or through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, the one... It was transmitted by the hand of a mediator. Now, the one being a mediator or a transmitter is not mediating for one. Now, God is one. All right, what in the world do we do with this? I'll tell you what I think. You have to pay your money, pick your preacher here. I think what he's saying is that the law is impersonal. Moses was the one for the many. Okay? God didn't speak to Israel directly. In fact, in this case, he has angels and he has Moses, the mediator. The one stands for the many. So God isn't communicating directly and individually with individuals. He gives the law to one who passes it on to everybody else. However, he says, God is one. I think what he's doing here is alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord. The point of that verse is that there is only one God, and if you're going to get help from anybody, it has to be from this God of Israel. There's only one God, not many gods, from whom you can receive help and assistance. So in the law, while God is the only one who can give help, he doesn't give it to you directly or personally. He gives it through a mediator. So why in the world would you want to swap out life in the Spirit and communion and communication with God directly through his Spirit and indwelling Son for rules and regulations which are temporary? That's his argument, I think. So the law was temporary. It shows where the nation and the people in the nation have gone out of bounds. And it wasn't personal. Okay? Second thing he has to say in verses 21 and 22 is that the law is unable to give life and the law is unable to give righteousness. Let's look at verse 21. Therefore, is the law against the promises of God? The promises of God being the promise repeated multiple times to the patriarchs. Was the law which came after the promises against the promises? May it never be. God cannot contradict himself. We know that. And so what this law cannot do is undo the promise. Okay, he's already covered that previously in this satchel. For if a law had been given, which is giving to those who lived in that time period life, if it's possible for a law to give life, truly then righteousness would have been out of the law. So can rules and regulations bring you righteousness? Can they bring you life? No, it can't. All it does is can tell you where you messed up and how you messed up. So there was no way that the law could give life. It can't give life. It can't give righteousness. Let's look at verse 22. But the scripture has shut up everyone, the whole world under sin, in order that the promise out of faith in Jesus Christ should have been given to the ones believing. You can never obtain the relationship that's personal with Christ through rules, regulations, or the Mosaic law. The law cannot give you righteousness. It cannot give you fellowship with Christ. This is locked up in the promise out of faith. Now, you will hear, look up here. You will hear argument after argument. I hear them so many times. I laugh when I hear it. I shouldn't, because these people hold these positions seriously. But they believe that works and faith are required to be together. That it's faith and works. That's what produces righteousness. I've had people sit in our church for several years who really believe that their good works are going to get them into heaven. That it's their good works that give them standing before God. And it doesn't matter what I preach from Scripture. They believe what they believe, and I'm never going to convince them. Paul couldn't convince them. All of the apostles were agreed on this. All of the apostles. James, the half-brother of Christ, is in full agreement with Paul. There is no conflict in James chapter 2. Okay, what's wrong is that you aren't understanding James 2. Okay, he has a complete... You want to know what James, the apostle, half-brother of Christ, has to say about salvation or justification? It's in 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay, that's the righteousness that comes by faith, not by law. So it's an impossibility. And you hear these things all the time. Faith alone saves, but saving faith isn't alone. What they're doing is tying you up under works of the law, and it's not right. It's either of grace or it's of law. It's either of faith or it's of works. It has to be one or the other. But the law was unable to give life. The law is unable to give righteousness. David understood this. He committed murder. He committed adultery. What amount of good works, following the law, having done that, is going to undo his sin? And the answer is nothing. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not reckon iniquity. In Romans 4, okay? David understood this, that it's by faith alone. The faith of the ungodly is accounted to him for righteousness. The faith of the Jew, the faith of the Gentile, the faith of the woman, the faith of the man, that is what's accounted for righteousness. So the law is unable to give life, and it's unable to give righteousness, so that everyone who wants to be a part of what God has by way of promise would come to faith in Christ. Amen? All right, let's look here now at this next section. School is out. I wish I... Who is it? There's a band. School's out for summer. Is that Led Zeppelin? Who is it? Alice Cooper. You know, I heard he became a believer. He lived in Phoenix and got saved and attended Camelback Bible Church. Actually, the pastor of Camelback Bible Church was one of the guys that examined me for my ordination in 1982. But the story is, when he became a believer and started walking with the Lord, and he came up out of the waters of baptism, he turns to Malcolm Cronk and he says, "You know, I thought that water would be black," considering the sin that he had. Now, he stayed with his shtick. I don't know. I haven't followed him since that point, but school's out. The slave driver is done with. Okay, verse 23. Now, before faith, and this is the faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, look up here. Jesus Christ is not part of the Greek text, but he has an article here that with the article, his intent is to go back to the previous phrase, that the promise out of faith in Jesus Christ should have been given to the ones believing. Now he picks up exactly the same case as that previous in Jesus Christ or of Jesus Christ. We would use that case and translate it with the date of in. And he picks that up in verse 23. Now before the faith in Jesus Christ had come, under the law, we were being guarded. Strong term, military guard, if you would. Having been shut up, having been locked down, like in jail, until the about to be the imminent faith had been later revealed. So again, he's arguing that we were shut up in jail under the law until the faith, which would come later after the law, had been revealed. So then, verse 24, the law had become a round-the-clock schoolmaster of us unto Christ. So the direction of this, it's a directional preposition, that this schoolmaster carried us lock and key unto the person of Christ, in order that out of faith we should be justified. Now, let's go ahead and do this. School's out. Now, faith having come, no longer are we under the schoolmaster? All right, now, I pulled out of Epoch Times here an article about why Rome's best emperors shunned government schools. All right. Now, this article argues against public education. All right. Now, if I were politically inclined and we lose people out of the church because I'm not, I believe the biblical response is that we pray for the salvation of our ungodly leaders. Okay? Paul had every opportunity to malign and run down the Roman government, and nowhere did he do that. He said, be subject to every ordinance. Every ordinance is from God. Okay? Well, what about? I understand the problems. I'm telling you, biblically speaking, our job is to be submissive to a godless Roman government. That's biblical. So if I were a topical preacher, I'd use this article to lambast our government and our public school system. Because that's what this does. And the Roman Empire, he argues, failed in part because of public education. Interesting concept. And he quotes five good Roman emperors who all did what this text is about. So I'm not going to talk about, he talks about school choice. I'm not going to do that. Because that's not what this text does. Paul picks up what was common prior to about the second century AD. He picked up what was common at his time, which was that the high class Roman families hired a tutor because it was their belief that education, morals, character were taught in the home. In fact, he goes through a list of things that they taught. Very interesting. You can read the article. These were the things that the person who was called the schoolmaster taught them. So, you know, if you had enough money, you got a really good tutor. If you didn't have enough money, you still got a tutor, because that was the only way your kids got education, edumacated. So he's picking up a common practice among Roman families, which they would all recognize. And, you know, yeah, given the fact that most of the people in the churches were not of the ruling rich class, but there would be some. Yeah, this poor kid, he's locked up with this guy 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, or 6 days a week, whatever it was. So that's the figure of speech that he uses here. And he says, you are locked up with a schoolmarm, a master, and you're shut down by this schoolmarm. All right? But his argument here is that school's out. School was emptied, and you were freed from the tutor when Christ came. School's out, the slave driver is done. Now, you know, I come from a working class family. Marvin has cousins up in Canada. Their school doesn't get out till the end of June. Ours gets out before May's out. So we would travel up to Canada several times. And we were there in Canada when Rodney, Wesley, and Stacy got out of school as kids. And you know what they did with their Canadian-bought textbooks? They had a bonfire in the back of the farm, and they burned all their books. School's out for summer. All right, that's what's going on here. It's not a good experience. You can't get away with anything. You can't cheat. You can't get away with anything because the school marm is over you like white on rice. So school's out. The slave driver is done with. Verses 23 through 25. Now verses 26 through 29. Faith, in contrast to the Roman school or to the Mosaic law, faith is personal. Faith is effective. Faith is universal. Let's look at these last verses. 26, please. For you all are sons of God. He's tying this back to the royalty, the royal child, the wealthy child, attached to the father who provides the tutorer. Now he's coming and moving this into a different model. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Can't you see these people bumping each other? And hey, man, you think you got it good with your tutorer. By faith, I'm attached to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't trade my school marm for yours. For you are all sons of God. Sons also has the idea of inheritance, of an heir through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ. Now, baptism means to be identified with. There's no water here in this passage. Okay, he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about spirit baptism. The real baptism in Scripture, where the Spirit takes you and places you in the body of Christ, identifies you with Christ. That's real baptism, of which water baptism has some symbolism of that, as well as some other things. I don't want to get into baptism today, but he says, for as many as into Christ were baptized. Why did Christ die? Look up here. Why did Christ die? Do you say to that, he died for my sins? Do you say that? Then you have identified, you have been baptized into Christ. His death was for you. Your sin went to him. His righteousness came to you. For as many as unto Christ were baptized have put on Christ. You've clothed yourselves in Christ. You are identified now with Christ, not with the law. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is not slave or free. There is not male and female. Okay? Now, this verse was misunderstood. Hence, we have 1 Corinthians 11 written, where women were casting off clear signs of femininity in their culture, namely the veil. Okay? So we're all one in Christ. There's neither male nor female. He's not saying that. He's not saying there's no Jews and there's no Gentiles. He's not saying there's no slave, there's no free. Okay? He's not making that kind of a distinction. He's saying by faith we are all identified with Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, there aren't two systems of salvation, one for men and one for women. One for slave, one for free. One for Jew, one for Gentile. Okay, we are all in this together by faith. Faith is personal and it's universal. It goes for all of us, regardless of where we came from or where we counted our origin or how we are born, either male or female. Look back at the verse. For all you are one in Christ Jesus. The standing before all in Christ is equal. Now, if you are of Christ, then you are of the seed of Abraham. Okay? According to a promise, then heirs. This verse is often taken to somehow convince Gentiles that they become spiritual Jews. He's not saying that. Jews are Jews. Okay, I'm Canadian. Okay, I'm Canadian, eh? All right. When I became a Christian, I didn't become a non-Canadian. If you're a female and you become a Christian, you don't become a male. Okay, if you're a Gentile and you become a Christian, you don't become a Jew. Those distinctions remain intact. But Abraham was an unbelieving, ungodly Gentile when he believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was never a Jew. He was the father of the Jews. You have to be born in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order to be a Jew. All right? That's how it is. You can't change that. But Abraham, the father of the Jews, was really the father of faith, because he in Scripture demonstrated as an ungodly, uncircumcised Gentile that God declares people righteous by faith. So why in the world would you want to go back to the law when you have faith which is personal and effective and universal? Now, in seventh grade, I spent two years in seventh grade. The first year in seventh grade, I got a paper route, and I threw the Phoenix Gazette. It was an afternoon paper, okay? I became a paper boy, first time through seventh grade. But I could see where this was going. And so the second time through seventh grade, I talked my dad into letting me get a morning route, because the afternoon route didn't have as many customers. I couldn't make as much money. And plus, it interfered with after school stuff. So my dad gave me permission because I was allergic to the stuff we grew on our farm. And every time I'd work with him, I'd get sick and miss 2 days of school. So he finally said, "Son, I don't know what's going on, but you're going to have to figure out another way." And so he let me do a paper, and I loved the paper route. I was talking to people all the time. It was great, you know, great salesman. But I got up at 4 o'clock every morning as a seventh grader, got on my bike, and rode and picked up my papers, and I delivered papers. And I did that 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. Okay? So I did it for 6 years, getting up at 4 o'clock every morning. And I quit my paper route, lock, stock, and barrel. I quit it, and I went to England to go to school there. Do you know how many years it was that I would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and a dead start thinking, "I have forgotten my paper route"? I never did. I never missed it. I never slept through an alarm clock. I was totally on my own. Okay? And I would get up and I'd go through my papers and I'd come back and I'd go to sleep and then I'd get up and go to school. And I'd wake up that second time and think, "I haven't done my paper route. I haven't done my paper route." And we were married and in South Carolina, and I'm still waking up in the middle of the night thinking, "I have to go do my paper route," thinking maybe I should get a paper route and make some extra money. What is wrong with me?
It was a car accident.
I'll tell you what's wrong with me. It's familiar. It's comfortable. It's exterior. It's works-based. And so is the law. So people who have been steeped in law, like you, your parents raised you, do it because I told you, with rules and regulations, it's external, don't ask why, just do it. That's how we are all raised. And then when it comes to spiritual things, all of a sudden, it's by faith, not by performance. It's not by works, it's by faith. It's not external, it's internal. And you're sitting there saying, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is the loving thing to do in this situation?" What is the right thing to do? And you're in a completely different system of interaction. I think good parenting does that, but most of us didn't have that. Good parenting sits down with the 4-year-old, the 5-year-old, the 10-year-old. Well, what do you think you should do? What are your options? Let's think this through. Alan is a master at that. Rather than dispensing discipline, I want them to suffer twice. I want them to suffer through a long conversation with Mr. Winchester while he helps the miscreant explore all of the other options available besides picking up a club and hitting their next door neighbor in class. Okay? Why do we do this? Well, because it's familiar. But the dispensation, the oikotomia, the system of administration of law has ended. Our future inheritance comes through faith in Christ alone and not by works of the law. So I want this to be our promise for the new year. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what I want us to learn from Galatians, that we as a church would not look to rules, regulations, pastoral edicts, or anything else, but that we as a church individually would walk with the Spirit and follow His leadership wherever He leads. That's where we'll go. It's said of the 144,000, when they gather on the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation, Christ having destroyed His enemies, these are they who followed the Lamb wherever He led. Wouldn't that be great? That's what we want. Amen.